You may remain in your seats. I will begin reading from Proverbs 17, verse number 7, down through the end of the chapter. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. If I called you a fool, would you be angry with me? You probably would be. But let me assure you that I would probably be more angry with myself than you would be with me, because that's not something that I ordinarily do. I would have to have lost my temper to call anyone a fool. It's not something that I would do lightly. Now, with that in the background, let me remind you that the book of Proverbs is one of five biblical books of wisdom, according to the Jews. The others are Job, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and then some of the Psalms are also called books or Psalms of wisdom. There are no books of foolishness in the Bible, but there are plenty of people described there who are foolish and who are fools. In contrast to foolishness is wisdom. In contradiction to the sage or the wise man is the fool. Now, the book of Proverbs gives us the word fool over 60 times, and in its original, close to 100 times the word is there. It's found 7 times in chapter 17. And curiously, there are 3 different Hebrew words that are translated fool and foolish in this chapter alone. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince, verse 7. A reproof entereth more into the wise man than 100 stripes into a fool, verse 10. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly, verse 12. Verse 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart for it or to it? Verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are to the ends of the earth. And verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. This morning, I would like to share with you some of the principles involved behind the words foolishness and wisdom, the fool and the wise man. And we will begin with wisdom. Moses is usually pictured as the patron of the law of Moses. And when it comes to worship, I suppose that David is the king in his poetry and in his music. And Solomon, David's son, is recognized as the great exponent and writer of the wisdom literature. Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. And it's not without reason. You'll remember from 1 Kings 3 that God visited Solomon early on in his reign, asking the man what he wanted more than anything else in the world. And Solomon replied, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in before the people. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. I am in the midst of a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the Lord replied, Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. In other words, Solomon is the wisest man in Israel's history at that point, and no one is going to be wiser than Solomon, with one exception. In the next chapter, this is 1 Kings 4, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that's on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, and his fame was in all nations round about. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. He is indeed a great man when it came to wisdom. And while this is true about Solomon, I need to add the words of the Lord Jesus from Luke 11:31. He said, The queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, shall arise in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here, referring to himself. Christ Jesus obviously is, in fact, he must be, more wise than the wisest Old Testament character, Solomon. And Paul added, You whom God has chosen to salvation are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We read that a few minutes ago. And in Christ Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2 and verse number 3. I'll return to the Lord Jesus in just a minute. I will come back to Christ Jesus. Job, in his wisdom, reflected on the perplexing issues of life, his life in particular. His wisdom was called speculative. As he tried to figure out God's sovereignty and justice in a general way. The Hebrew wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes was much like Job, speculative, or shall we say, theological. But the book of Proverbs is from the same wise man is very different. It's not theoretical. It's not theological. It's not speculative. It was practical counsel. Right. It was counsel for everyday living. Thinking back of our study of Proverbs, weren't Solomon's axioms down to earth where we live? Wasn't he smiting us in the face with every few verses that he gives to us? The Hebrew wise man was often able to condense practical wisdom into short, pithy statements. So the sort of statement that we could remember and take home. He wasn't like the Greek philosopher. He was more like a father sharing counsel with his children. Biblical wisdom begins with God, the fear of God, the reverence of God, the worship of Jehovah. And then it distills down into looking at life from God's perspective. What sort of vocation should I have? What sort of vacation should I have? Well, what does God say about such things? Should it be camping in the Rocky Mountains or Las Vegas? The wise man chooses the right kind of friends, or he chooses the right kind of wife, one that's godly, one that's worshipful. And how should I worship God? The wise man knows how to worship God. The fool does not. The wise man knows what sin is. The wise man knows how to avoid sin. So the more wise we are, the more godly we will be, the more serviceable we will be in the glorification of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the wise man was not making his pronouncements from some ivy-covered tower. The biblical wise man was as practical and as important as sunshine and coffee. Water. I was going to say water. For example, why was Joshua chosen to replace Moses as the leader of the people of Israel? Deuteronomy 34:9 says, because Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. When the Lord instructed Moses about the uniforms that the priests were to wear, preparation for their way of worship, he added, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Wise men were supposed to build the uniform of the priest. And later, when Moses was ordered to build the tabernacle, God said to him in Exodus 31, see, I have given by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver, and in brass, in the cutting of stones to set them, and the carving of timber, and the work of all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Please notice that even though Wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord. It trickles down to practical living and the service of the Lord. These men were called to serve the Lord because God gave them wisdom to do that. Wisdom involves a practical ability to function successfully in the area that God has given us to serve. Wisdom properly meant to have good sense, to have an aptitude, to even have technical abilities. And that wisdom was recognized to be a gift from God, and the wise man acknowledged God as the source of his wisdom, as does Solomon. In contrast to wisdom is foolishness, and in contrast to the wise man is the fool. Now, in order to understand that properly, we need to recognize that there are different kinds of fools in the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament. And none of those biblical fools are mentally retarded, and they're not necessarily demon-possessed, although they could be. Perhaps as much as anything else, the term fool is descriptive of an attitude, of a propensity of mind to look in a direction that's different from where the Lord stands, a direction in life, and it needs to be corrected. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, but that is something which can be corrected by the grace of God. There is certainly sinful wickedness involved in this foolishness, but there's another element. There are several other elements as well. The fool was the raw material with which the wise man had to work. Isn't this the way Solomon begins the book of Proverbs? Let me just remind you. Wisdom crieth out. She crieth her voice in the streets. Wisdom crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, you fools, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And ye scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. How long? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you and make known my words unto you. The fool, in a certain sense, was the one from which a wise man grew. One variety of biblical fool might be described as open. The Hebrew term petty is often translated simple. And to go back even earlier in Proverbs 1, the book begins with the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of wisdom, understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety, that is, give wisdom or prudence unto the simple. Here's my purpose, to give subtlety unto the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. This fool with the greatest potential, this is the fool with the greatest potential because he is accessible. He has left the door open to wisdom. He is called simple simply because he's immature, inexperienced. He's easily led astray. He's gullible. He's naive. He's easily fooled. In Proverbs 7, Solomon says, at the window of my house, I looked through the casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, and he was headed toward immoral disaster. The heart of an open or a simple fool is not barred against wisdom. But yet, he doesn't have sense of wisdom. He's just open to it. He's open to vice. He's open to virtue. He's open to righteousness. He's open to unrighteousness. He's just a blank slate. He's a fool because he doesn't have the wisdom, but he's not closed to it. So I go back to where I began this message. If I called you a fool, would you be angry with me? In this sense of the word, you shouldn't be. This is a good thing. There's hope. There's hope. Are you willing to be instructed? Are you willing to listen to what the Word of God says? In several ways, in more than one way, it is good to be a fool for Christ. Are you an open fool? Or are you one of these others that I will now mention? There are two other Hebrew words translated fool, which are similar in meaning. They refer to hardness or obstinacy. The idea behind these words is fatness or thickness, thick-headed, dull-witted. This fool is a sluggard. This fool is slow to change his ways. He is calcified. He is impenetrable. Not only is his heart unresponsive, his ears and his mind are closed to what wisdom has to offer. So it's a different kind of fool, but yet still translated in the same way. Proverbs 26:11 uses one of those words when it says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." No matter how much we love our pets, to see a dog do that sort of thing is disgusting. It is more disgusting to see a sinner return to the same sin over and over. Awful, smelly, disturbing, sinful sin, and he comes back to it again and again. This fool despises instruction. He's braggadocious. He is contentious. I could give you scriptures, but we'll skip those. He is complacent. He is like the human beings that are described in Romans 1. He findeth pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the kind of fool he is. It is sport, says Solomon. It is sport to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. So he rejects instruction. He babbles incessantly. He is quick-tempered. He is like a colt who refuses to be broken. He refuses to be useful to the Lord, useful to society, maybe useful to his parents. In other words, his only thought is to himself. He's a fool. It is said that the man who refuses to have a lawyer defend him in court is a fool. But the man who chooses himself as his God is even a greater fool for all eternity. Do any of these things sound like you? Then you are a fool. Those aren't my words. Another Hebrew word for fool is letz, referring to the mocking kind of fool, the scoffer. Obviously, it's possible to be more than one kind of fool. Psalm 1:1 speaks of the seat of the scornful. It is the fool that sits on the seat of the scornful. I'm told that in modern Hebrew, the word for clown is letzan, from the same root. This fool is proud, sneering, disruptive, deriding. He's a master heckler. He ridicules the man who believes the Bible. He laughs at the subject of biblical creation. He laughs at the rule of God. He sneers at the idea of Christ returning once again. He knows all the answers, or at least he thinks he does, but rather than comparing his notes with the wise man, he just scorns the wise man, laughs at him, ignores him. God will not be outdone by this fool, because the Lord himself has said, "He scorneth the scorners." but giveth grace to the lowly. Proverbs 3:34. The best known Hebrew word for fool is Nabal. Ironically, Nabal is found only three times throughout the book of Proverbs, those 100 references. But it is the word that's used in Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And that is repeated in Psalm 53. The Nabal hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Even more than the other kinds of fools, this variety has no room for God. No, God. I'm putting my foot down here. No. And as such, his view on life is distorted. And you might expect anything to come out of this kind of fool. His morality is self-defined. Now, don't know where that guy's going. Now, please turn to 2 Samuel 15. Verse number 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. That's 2 Samuel 15, probably verse 4 now. Now the name of the man was, Nabal. 2 Samuel 15? 1 Samuel 15. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. I apologize for that. Verse number 4. 1 Samuel 15:4. Now the name of the man, the great man, was Nabal. And his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. We're still not there? The 2 Samuel something or other. Please listen to what I'm saying. I will read it for you. I will try to enunciate as best I can. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now David is running from Saul during this period of time. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him by my name. Greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace to thine house and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel, we protected your shepherds. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men, my young men, find favor in thine eyes. For we are come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand unto thy servants, to thy son David. Can you support us for the help that we've given you? And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David. And they stepped back and listened. They ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? He knows exactly who David is. He's the son of Jesse. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Now I know that I have no right to do this, but let's allegorize this just a little bit. Clearly, in many scriptures, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of our Savior. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is the creator and the sustainer of all things, even those that belong to Nabal. There is not a whippoorwill or a daffodil that does not belong to Christ Jesus. But Nabal, the God-denying fool, arrogantly says in his heart that he owns nothing to the Lord. In application of that, I would tell you, go down to verse number 36, if you found the chapter. It's verse number 36. After visiting David, Abigail returns to her husband Nabal. And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, he is so wealthy. And Nabal's, the fool's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing more or less until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of this fool, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And it came to pass after ten days after, that the Lord smote Nabal, the fool, that he died. It's just an illustration, but it describes the end of the God-denying fool.
Right.
He shall die. Every practical, every ideological atheist shall die. When a person's theology is faulty, his behavior will be faulty, and his penalty will be eternal. But there's a solution to our foolishness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please return to that scripture that Brother Fulton read earlier. I am pretty sure it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Is that right? It is. Okay. We got that verified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 17. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Does the preaching of the gospel seem to you foolishness? Then that makes you a fool. What kind of fool? Are you a God-denying fool? Are you an obstinate fool? Or are you simply, at this point, not taught and open to the gospel? Do you mock the preaching of the gospel? Are you like those arrogant Greek philosophers in Athens? Are you like the Pharisees? Or are you open-minded, searching for the truth, but yet not aware of it or having found it? Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Come on, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish their wisdom, the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For all intents and purposes, God doesn't care if you're a fool or not. It does not affect him. does not change him, does not make him greater or lesser than what he is. He doesn't care whether you laugh at the gospel. He doesn't care if you laugh at those whose faith is in Christ. In reality, foolishness is in all of us when we come into this world. That's us. Saul of Tarsus, in all of his education, in his high IQ, in his arrogant pride, was a fool, thinking that he was going about doing God a service in persecuting the saints and the church of God. But then the mercy and the grace of God struck him down and sucked out of him all of his pride and rebellion and foolishness. And Saul is a picture of all those fools who come to God through Christ. So Paul converted Saul, went on to say in verse number 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We are all born fools. Ephesians 2. "Wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ, with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Solomon was not the theological wise man. He was the practical guy. But he said in Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom." Right. Whether he fully understood it or not, he was speaking about salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Then Job, the theological wise man, said, "Behold, the fear of God, that is wisdom." Listen to the sages. Are you a fool or are you a wise man? Are you a fool or are you a wise man? Do you worship him? Do you joyfully acknowledge the great gifts that he has given to you? Are you in awe of him? If not, your soul is in as much jeopardy as Nabal's was. You are going to die. Christ Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Have you built your house upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you a fool? A rudderless fool, floating around in the tempestuous ocean, just being driven toward this rock to be crushed as it meets your vessel. Are you a fool or are you a wise man? Happy is that man that findeth wisdom in the person of the Savior, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Please stand.